right, this morning as we continue our series, Jesus On, we're looking at the words of Jesus on temptation. So if you've got your Bible, and seniors, you guys have great, nice new Bibles, let's all open up together to Luke chapter 4. And as we open up to Luke 4, I want you to check out this video real quick on the screens.
You can have fruit snacks, but you can't have them right now, okay?
You gotta wait.
You gotta wait until mommy and daddy come back, okay? You can't eat these yet. You gotta wait until we come back. I'm gonna leave them right here. Don't touch them. Wait, okay? We're gonna come back. Don't eat them yet. Don't eat them. We'll be right back. We just gotta go get something. Just go. Just wait a second.
Love it, right? Here's the deal. Those kids never stood a chance, did they? Right? We all knew what was going to happen, that they weren't strong enough, right? They didn't have the willpower. Fruit snacks are right there. It's so tempting. And you might be thinking, no big deal for me. I can withstand a few fruit snacks. And you might be right. But I know I'm right when I say this. None of us are as strong as we think we are when it comes to temptation. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The entire book of Proverbs, the wisdom there would say, do your best, don't even sit at the table with the fruit snacks or with temptation. Because whether it is fruit snacks or the serious issues of life that could ensnare all of us, the reality is, because of the world that we live in, we're going to be tempted in ways that are dangerous to our lives, and in ways that are dangerous to our souls. Jesus was tempted, and he tells us we will be too. Look at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, at the temptation of Jesus. It says this, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, Jesus was hungry. These first two verses here set the scene for us. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and now he's led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. And this is one of the great miracles of the incarnation. We know that Jesus here is fully God. We know that he's fully man. And we see that the Holy Spirit leading Jesus, just like Jesus promises us that the Holy Spirit will lead us as well. So just in the midst of this, don't miss the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work here. Jesus goes, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, which was a place of isolation in the countryside. It could have been a few different spots around the country of Israel, but the main idea in that is that he's alone. He's fasting. He is spending intentional time with our Heavenly Father before he begins his great public ministry. And that's a great reminder for us, right? Time alone with God, removing ourselves from distractions, no matter what they may be. We need that kind of time more than we think. So make sure you get it. Make sure you carve out time in your daily routine away from distractions and get alone with the Lord. Carve out other time as well, maybe not just in your day, maybe in your week or your month or your year, where you spend extended time alone seeking and listening to our Heavenly Father. That's the model that Jesus gives. And look, at the end of his fasting, verse 2, he's hungry. That's when the devil shows up and temptation begins. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and the devil are about to go head-to-head with real temptation here. And before we read more about the temptation, I just want you to think for a minute about the goals of both Jesus and the goal of the devil. We can find plenty of verses, the mission of both of them throughout the Bible, but John 10:10 puts it very clear in the same verse. Don't ever forget this. John 10:10, these are the words of Jesus as he teaches. He says, the thief, that's the devil, comes only, that word matters, only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you can have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is clear. His goal is abundant life. His goal is eternal life, and I need it, right? And you need it too. And we can all have it because of Jesus and who he is and what he does. The devil's stated goal is to destroy, right? It's to kill. Anything that comes from him, no matter how innocent it may seem or look, it comes with the ultimate intention of leading to destruction. So for us, we can't downplay or act like temptation in our life is really a big deal, because it is. Matt Carter said it like this. He said, we think about our sin in terms of a struggle rather than life and death. And that's a problem for us, because remember what Jesus said in John 10, the devil, his goal is to bring death, right? So as we look at temptation here, just at the very beginning, I want us to understand how serious the spiritual temptation is that we face on a regular basis. The devil's mission with every temptation is to ruin your heart and to rob you of the goodness of God in your life. No temptation is innocent. And I also want you to see when, sort of the scenario, circumstances of Jesus' life when the temptation hits. This is after a really great life moment. Right, it's after the spiritual mountaintop kind of scenario. Jesus has just been baptized. You can look back in Luke chapter 3. See, Jesus is baptized. Now he's spent all of this intentional time alone with the Heavenly Father. That's a big deal. It's also a time of physical weakness for Jesus. He's been fasting, right, 40 days. So there's going to be that hunger and physical weakness that's in play there. It's also a time when Jesus is isolated from community, right? He's not around a bunch of other people that are there to support and be with him in these moments. He's alone, right, out in the wilderness. There's several factors at play as we get to verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, the devil said to Jesus, if, it's a big word, you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So let's stop there. The devil says, if you are the Son of God. And just understand, as we begin to look at this, that right there is what this entire encounter is all about, right? Is Jesus the Son of God or not? If your Bible's open, look back at chapter 3. Look at the context here. In chapter 3, verse 22, right, we've got the baptism of Jesus, and he comes out of the water. In Luke 3, 22, it says, a voice comes down from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So the devil's saying, if you are, well, God's already declared that he is, right? With this voice down from heaven that Jesus is the Son of God. And then in the verses that follow, right before we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus. And our writer here, Luke, takes the genealogy all the way back to Adam. That's important. I want you to see what he says about Adam, because Luke also calls Adam a son of God. And remember this, right? Adam's the first, and Adam, when he was tempted, failed. And he led the rest of us into sin and misery. Jesus, Luke is setting this up to show us, Jesus is about to be tempted and he will not fail, bringing those that trust in him ultimately into victory over sin, death, and temptation. So back to verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So the devil says, if you are, we know that Jesus is. Jesus knows that he is, but don't miss the strategy of the enemy here, because he uses it not just on Jesus, he uses it on us as well. The devil is working here to break the hold of the very word, the declaration of God on us. The devil is trying to take what God has declared and bring some doubt to it. J.D. Greer says it like this, Satan puts a question mark in your life where God has already put the period. When you face temptation, understand who you are in Christ. Because of what Jesus did as the Son of God, the Bible teaches if you've placed your faith in him, you also are a child of God. That's a big lesson in this text. Jesus is the Son of God, and as his children, we can turn to him when we are tempted. And like Jesus, we're going to be tempted in a variety of ways. First, here we see Jesus tempted in the area of provision. Right? That's the first temptation that he faces. And we're often tempted in the exact same way. We're tempted, right, by this desire, this need to provide more for ourselves. Sometimes it's finances, sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's other worldly items we feel we need to survive. Then Jesus is tempted here to provide himself bread in a moment where he's physically hungry. And you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Right? Well, what is wrong with that? It's a good question. Sometimes when we're tempted, the action isn't necessarily wrong. The issue is the heart behind it. The issue is the motive. See, the devil here is trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut rather than trusting God to provide. Be aware, just sometimes temptation is the devil trying to get us to move or act for the wrong reasons or in the wrong time. Jesus resists the temptation. And look at what he says in verse 4. He quotes scripture. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now the phrase, "it is written," is a formal phrase here. It's a declaration of the full authority of God and the word of God. Jesus using that phrase is very different than me or you saying, "Hey, there's a note written on a piece of paper over there." Just understand, this is a formal declaration that he believes and he is placing full authority in the word of God. And it's written in Deuteronomy 8:3 at a time where Moses is talking to the people of Israel, and Moses is telling them that they need to trust the word of God more than the manna that God is providing for them in the wilderness when they are hungry. It's not about the physical bread. It's about trusting the very words of God to provide what we need when we need it. It's about trusting God to provide. And we see Jesus trusts God here. The question is, do we? Look at verse 5. It says, "And then the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all of this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then, Jesus, will worship me, the devil, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So second, the devil tempts with power. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you'll bow the knee to me, you can have it all. And that desire to have it all, that desire to be powerful, to be in control, to be over things, to be ruling things, that temptation has been in the human heart since the Garden of Eden. And that's what the devil promises to Jesus, but he doesn't entertain it, not even for a second. He understands. It doesn't matter what the promise behind the temptation is. Jesus knows if we have to trade our obedience to God for it, it will lead to spiritual death and not to life. Think about what Satan's offering Jesus here. If you really want to boil it down, he's telling Jesus that he can take the crown without enduring the cross. We know that's not God's plan for Jesus, right? God had already promised throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah, that ultimately Jesus would be lifted up, that he would be over all, that he would be on the throne, that he would have it all, that every knee would bow to him. But remember, right, Jesus came as the Son of God with a mission, right? Life, abundant life, John 10:10. And that life would come after he lived and died and rose again so that you and I could be sons and daughters of God. And God promised to lift the Messiah up once that was done. Look at Philippians 2:8. It says, "Being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself, and he was obedient to the Father," right? Even to the point of death on a cross. And then because of that, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To follow the words of Satan here in this temptation over the words of God, what would completely derail the plan of salvation, which is what the devil is trying to do. What's his mission? His mission's destruction. To steal, kill, and destroy. When you're tempted with power, with the crown, know that sometimes behind the promise, the devil has a plan to destroy you. And here, again, Jesus answered the lie with truth. Look at verse 8. It is written, so full trust in the authority of Scripture is what Jesus says. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's written in Deuteronomy 6, 13. Jesus quotes the word of God and he rests on that. And there's a real spiritual truth here that crowns that come through disobedience, that come at a high price to our soul. Don't forget what Jesus said later in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he has to forfeit his soul? Temptation is serious. It's life or death. Temptation is ultimately about our soul. The devil's mission is to ruin and to rob our hearts of the goodness of God. No temptation is innocent. Look at verse 9. It says, and the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, pause there. Jesus has twice said, it is written. Now the devil is saying, it is written. That matters. I want you to notice that. We're going to see it in a minute. The devil says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. So we've seen temptation with provision and with power and now protection. Look at the words of the devil in verses 9 and 10. He questions the identity of Jesus as the Son of God again, and he does it this time by using the words of Scripture. Jesus has been answering and resisting temptation with Scripture, and now the devil has decided to use Scripture as a part or as a form of temptation, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Think back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve are there, and what did the devil say? He said, did God not say, or surely God did not say, right? He twists the words of God. Think about it for a minute. Satan knows Scripture. Here he takes part of Psalm 91 and he distorts it. In Ephesians 6, we're commanded as believers to put on the full armor of God, right? Why? So that we can take our stands against what? Against the devil's schemes. We see right here that twisting and distorting the word of God, that's a scheme of the devil, right? That is one of the things in his playbook. I can promise you the enemy knows the word of God, and he also knows the power that the word of God has in the life of a believer when we study it, when we get into it, when we feast on it and allow it to come into our hearts and our soul. And so what he's wanting to do here, he wants to do anything he can to get us to doubt the word of God, to question the word of God, to turn from the word of God, or even just to ignore the word of God. How's he doing in your life when it comes to your view of the word of God? Think about that for a minute. Sometimes the enemy's most effective work in the life of a believer is to get us to question, or maybe even just to get so distracted that we begin to ignore the word of God on a daily basis. It could be that the temptation that Satan is throwing at you has nothing to do with adultery or lying or murder or stealing. That would be too obvious for you. Just slow down a minute. Think about this. So often, the greatest temptation is seemingly innocent distraction that causes us to ignore the word of God. There's a lot of people, when they wake up in the morning, they look over at their nightstand. And you know what's sitting on it? Their cell phone's on it, right? And so for a lot of people, that's just the first thing in the morning. They grab it. It's right there. We'll see if they missed anything, maybe check the weather for the day. And before they know it, they've spent 30 minutes more just sort of scrolling around on it. Innocently, just looking, distracted, you know, mindless stuff. And then they look at the time. And they realize, I'm going to be late. And the rest of the morning is a blur. It's a rush, knocking stuff out, and then they're out the door. And guess what was missed? Any intentional time with the Lord in prayer, any intentional time in the Word before the day begins. missed because of an innocent distraction in a person's life. And a lot of people go to sleep the same way. Get in bed and it's in front of their face again, innocent enough, and then it's down. And it causes us to miss out on that intentional time we need with the Lord. Our lives are fast-paced. They're full of distractions. And sometimes the enemy's greatest temptation in our lives, it's just distraction. Pay attention to what's going on with the Word of God in your life, with the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. Right? Is the devil distracting you, keeping you from it with things that appear to be innocent? Or is the devil distorting the Word of God? Here, Jesus is tempted with a distorted promise of protection from the devil. And the temptation was to let Jesus' circumstances bring meaning to Psalm 91 instead of letting the Word of God bring meaning to his circumstances. You understand sort of the difference there, right? Jesus understood that that's backwards. And so he again answered from Deuteronomy 6 and said, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." The devil quoted Scripture, but Jesus lived Scripture. John 8:44, Jesus says this about the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character because he is a liar and the father of lies." Be careful around people that quote the Bible but don't live it. Three times Jesus is tempted. Three times he resists temptation and he remains obedient to God the Father. Look at the end of verse 13 though. It says the devil departed forever and never came back. No, the devil departed until an opportune time. This wasn't the final time temptation would come, and that's a great reminder for us. We're going to be tempted. When the temptation passes, we're going to be tempted again. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." So just be alert, be aware in your life. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why? Because his mission is steal, kill, and destroy. The next verse says, "Resist him, stand firm in your faith." His mission, steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus shows us here that he perfectly resists temptation. And as we strive to do the same, we have some lessons that we can learn from Jesus. The first is obvious. I've said it several times. The devil will tempt you. Plan on it. Count on it. Be ready for it. Don't be surprised by it. Seniors, you're in a life transition moment, right? You're leaving high school, going on to something that is next. Temptation will come. It's going to look different than your previous phase of life, but it's going to come, and it's not going to make you unique. It's going to make you human. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man." But guess what? Temptation comes, and God is faithful. He is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Temptation is common. God is faithful. He gives us a way out, a way to resist. How does Jesus resist? That's our second lesson. And it's for us to fight lies with the truth, right? So when the lie comes, when the temptation comes, we push back on it with the truth. And sometimes the lie is hard to detect. We've got to be sober-minded and alert, like Peter says. And sometimes, right, the lie is a little bit more obvious. Have you ever gotten an email in and it's very clearly a scam, right? Very clearly a lie? You've gotten those? Don't click on those links, by the way, right? When I was in college, the email scam that was going around that was really popular, I haven't seen it in a long time, but it was allegedly from a Nigerian prince who had been knocked off the throne and he had hundreds of millions of dollars and he just needed help getting it out of the country. Y'all remember that scam? Anybody get that email? Right? The whole deal was you send him your bank account info, he'll transfer you all the money, and then when he escapes the country, you can split it with him, right? That's the payment for helping him get the money out. And you're laughing because you're like, who would fall for that? Well, I didn't fall for it. I'll just get that up front. I did not, seriously. But some professors in college like had to talk to some of our classes and warn us, saying, hey guys, listen, there's this email going around, and you know, we've been talking to local law enforcement authorities, and there are millions of dollars that have been stolen from people right here in College Station because y'all are falling for that stuff. I know there's an Aggie joke in there somewhere, but listen, like when you see the lie, then push back on it with truth, right? But push back on it with the word of God. Right, that's a huge part of this. Jesus did it three times. He answered the lie with truth. Not his truth, not cultural truth, with the only truth. What did he say? It is written. And by saying that, again, he is acknowledging the full authority of the word of God. That's where he's standing. That's where he is resting. We have to bring the truth into the temptation every single time. And understand, right, while God's word calls us to do it, right, that's not the only thing we need to do in temptation. Again, we have to do it. Jesus did it. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right? The word of God directs our steps forward. It always has, and it always will. So we memorize the word. We fight against the lies of temptation with truth from the word of God. It shapes our minds. It shapes our hearts. When temptation comes, we're ready because we know the truth. But also, we know this. If we really are soaking up the word of God, we know there's something bigger going on when Jesus brings up the word here. And I want you to hear this. I read this week that resisting temptation, it's more than just take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. Look back at this passage. Look at the temptation here. What's this about? This is about the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. Right, from the timing of the temptation after the baptism where Jesus declared the Son of God, right, to the very words the devil used by saying, if you are, over and over and over again. And then by standing, Jesus proved perfectly that he is the Son of God. That's the whole deal, right? That's the passage. He is the Son of God. We can trust in him. And if you have trusted in Jesus, understand this is about your identity as well. You're a child of God. Right, and that brings us to our third lesson. We ultimately fight temptation by just remembering that. Remembering who we are in Jesus. When we remember that we are children of God, when temptation comes, our instinct, our longing, our heart, our desire, it's going to be to draw close to God. Listen, when Jesus went to the Word, when he said, it is written over and over and over again, he was able to cling to that truth because ultimately he was clinging to God, right? Memorizing this, knowing this, it wasn't an academic exercise of memory. It was all about the personal relationship that he had with the Heavenly Father. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says this, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, right? Let's hold fast to our faith. For if we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So when we're tempted, we draw near to the throne of grace. Why? So we can get mercy and help in our time of need. Who sits on that throne? Jesus does, right? That the devil sits on a throne of lies. Jesus sits on a throne of grace. And as his children, we can draw near to it. And Hebrews tells us that we can draw near to it with confidence. So when you're tempted, when the devil begins to question who you are, when he begins to question your identity, your past, your very worth, when he says you have messed up, you've gone too far, you could never be considered a child of God. Listen, you can fight back with truth by telling them that you are a child of God and you can run to Jesus. Listen, just know that like the devil did with Jesus, he's going to make this temptation about us and what's going on here. But us, like Jesus, we need to make it all about our Heavenly Father. However well you think you know the Word of God, please don't be so prideful that you think you know it well enough that you don't need to run to Jesus when temptation strikes. We can't. We can't run from temptation without running to God. It's like a kid, right? Running from something that could hurt them. Where do they go? That they go somewhere where they're going to find protection. Right? My youngest still does this thing. He hasn't learned his lesson yet, where he pokes and prods and picks at his older brothers and tries to start fights with them, although they both are double his body weight right now. So it doesn't always go well for him. And when things get real, when things get serious, when he knows the pain is about to come down on him, he doesn't hang in there and try to fight it out. He runs, right? And he runs fast. And guess where he goes? He doesn't go to his room. There's no help waiting there, right? He's made a mess, and he runs to his dad, who's going to protect him, right? He runs to where the protection is. That's the big lesson here. We have this Heavenly Father, and he's told us that we can run to him. I said it up front. We are nowhere near as strong as we think we are. But we see right here that Jesus is stronger than we could ever imagine. And because of him, we have victory over sin. When we're tempted, we run to him. And there's so many practical tools and practical helps and lessons that we could discuss when it comes to fighting sin in our lives. But honestly, if those things don't flow from our identity in Christ, right, who we are as children of God, we're just sort of gritting our teeth and spinning our wheels and working in our own power. Jesus says it is all about who we are in him. Understand that you are a child of God. That's the key for us as believers. When we're tempted, we need to follow his lead, stand firm as his children, clinging to him. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our victory. When temptation comes, make sure that you are clinging to the truth of the gospel, and that is that you are, if you've trusted in Christ, a child of God. Would you pray with me this morning? And as you bow, I just want you to search your heart right now. Ask God, maybe you already know. If you do, it's a whole different conversation. Talk to God about where you are being tempted and ask him to draw you close in that moment of temptation. Ask him to be with you, to be present, to be your help, to provide that way of escape. And that way of escape, it is through him. Understand that. Ask him to help you draw close. If you're not sure or aware of temptation in your life right now, just pray and ask God to give you wisdom and clarity in your life. I promise you, if the Lord's at work, the enemy is too. There might be things going on that you're just not aware of yet. Ask God to give you some insight, some understanding. Ask him to help you to spot any lies, any temptation that's in your life. And then to give you the strength to fight it with the truth and cling to him. If you're in here this morning and you are stuck in a pattern of sin, and you're just frustrated because you're giving in to temptation over and over again, I want to encourage you. Confess that to the Lord and commit to him that you're going to grow, that you're going to spend time with him. And as you cling to him, I'm telling you, he's going to change your heart. He's going to change your desires, and you're going to desire him over and above anything else this world has to offer. Trust in him. Maybe this morning you're in here and you realize that you have been going at this whole thing alone. If that's you, and your next step is to trust in Jesus and become a child of God, don't leave here today without doing just that. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, that we are never alone. God, your word tells us if we have trusted in you as our Savior, that you won't leave us, that you won't forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, we thank you for that. And God, when we're tempted, I pray that we would cling to who we are as sons and daughters of you. God, that we would operate and live from the fact that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, protects us, and cares for us. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.